Those last two songs kind of tie in, don't they? Near to your heart, Lord, and I praise you in the storm, because I believe that's when we're closest to his heart, is when we go through the storms of life. We've been through one for the last couple of months in our family. It's such a blessing to have my wife, Tina, back here this morning. It was really weird. You know, I come in this morning, and I love to go around and greet people, and good morning, how are you? And they would go right by me and go, hi, Tina. How are you, Tina? Hi, Tina. And I go, that's a blessing, though, that you guys really love my wife. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, the good news of Matthew chapter 10. Keep your hand up there. The ushers will bring you a Bible, and you're welcome to keep it. Matthew chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we find strength in your word with your wonderful promises. And thank you, Lord, you do tell us if we will draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And thank you, God. Even as John the Beloved said, that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we can use that same title for ourselves. We are the disciples, we are the pupils, we are the students of your word that you love. You love us, Lord, and we thank you for that. And so this morning I pray that through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and what we have here this morning before us, that you would draw us nearer to your heart. And be with those in the fellowship, Lord, that are going through storms. We thank you, Lord, that even to this day, in the midst of the storm, you say, peace, be still. And you give us peace that surpasses all understanding. It's far beyond our comprehension at times how we can have such peace in the midst of such storms. And that's because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, you are with us. In every trial, every test, every trouble, every tribulation, you are there, and we thank you for that, Lord. And so this morning, I pray that you would feed your sheep. Give us a good meal of the milk and the meat and the manna, that you would strengthen us, strengthen our faith, strengthen our love for you, and strengthen our love for one another. Also, as you yourself said, strengthen our love even for our enemies, because you tell us to love our enemies. Why? Because at one time, because of our sin, we were at enmity with you. But because of your great love, Lord, you reached down and you drew us to yourself and you saved us and you washed us and you cleansed us and you put your spirit within us. What a miracle. What an incredible miracle that you are God with us and God in us. You've begun the good work in our lives and you are going to be faithful to complete it until that one day when we pass from here into heaven and say, Dad, we're home. And what a glorious day that will be. We love you, Lord. We commit this time to you here this morning. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to try to get through 15 verses here. Let's just look at the first four. And then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us here this morning. We're going to look at some ordinary people. And that's who God chooses, ordinary people, doesn't he? Just like you and I. I get to stand up here and look out. It's all of you ordinary people. We're all ordinary people. But God wants to do an extraordinary work through all of us. And he's the one that does it through us. And we can't do it in and of ourselves. Without him, we're nothing. But I'll tell you what, when we lay our lives down, when we're open to his leading and his guiding and to his will to be done in our lives, he certainly does extraordinary things. And let's look at this list here, quite a list of ordinary people. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, by the way, he prayed all night long for those that he would choose. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And so last week at the end of chapter 9, the Lord instructed his disciples to pray for more laborers into the harvest. And that's a prayer that still applies today. The laborers are always few. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. And just look around what's going on in our nation. Look what's going on in the world. Would you say the harvest is plentiful? Would you say that there are a lot of people out there that are in desperate need of Jesus Christ? But the laborers are few. We are the laborers. We are those that labor in his field. There's no greater joy than to be a servant of the Lord. And he exemplified the greatest servant that ever walked this planet. And he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's what we have to do to be laborers and to be servants. We have to lay our lives down. Why? Because this flesh, it just wants to rebel. It doesn't want to labor. In a sense, it's lazy when it comes to spiritual things. Physical things, oh, we got all kinds of energy to do those things. But when it comes to the really important things, sometimes the laborers are few. The laborers are lackadaisical. In order for believers to sincerely pray for laborers, they must be willing to be laborers themselves. How can you ask for something that you yourself don't do? I think it's important that we serve the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. What must that have been like? How incredible. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And Isaiah, like many today, didn't go, well, look at him, look at her, send them. No. Actually, he said, here I am, send me. And that should be the heart of every believer, every disciple, every follower of Jesus Christ. We are to be available. Here I am. How sad it is when Adam fell into sin, it was Adam, where are you? And now that the Lord has ransomed us from sin and death, it should be, here I am. Use me, Lord. And he does. Jesus still calls today, doesn't he? That still small voice. Sometimes he'll even open doors right before us to walk through. He makes it very simple to follow him. He doesn't threaten us. Oftentimes, like we have to do our kids and grandkids to do a little bit of work. He doesn't threaten us. He doesn't twist our arms. He doesn't beg us or bribe us. He allows us to choose whether to be a laborer, to be a servant, or not. Either to join him in the harvest or to remain behind. And it seems as though oftentimes there are believers that are stragglers, that lag behind because they're not involved in the work of the Lord. When Jesus calls us, how do we respond? Oh man, I'm praying for the laborers. There they are, send them. Rather than here I am, send me. You know, the all-important thing is not ability, it's just availability. Sometimes we get things backwards. And, you know, the Lord opens the door for us to do things that we never, ever, ever thought we would do. We think, man, I can't do that. And the Lord's kind of saying, I know that. That's why I chose you to do it. That way I'll get the glory and not you. And so this morning, this is actually the second step in their being disciples of Christ. The word disciple means to be a pupil, a student. That's why we love God's word. We go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because we're learning, we're students, we're disciples, we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and his desire is that we would bear much fruit, isn't it? And so the first step, this is the second step, the first step is always conversion. Hello? Being saved. You can't be a laborer in the Lord's harvest and not be one of his children. So the first step is conversion. Are you converted? Are you saved? Because calling never precedes conversion. And look at the people in mainline denominational churches today that aren't saved. They don't know what it means to be born again, but yet they work, thinking they're working their way to heaven, and they put their calling, if you would, before conversion. The all-important thing is to be converted, followed by the calling. You can't put the cart before the horse. It doesn't work that way. So in verse 1, Matthew calls the 12 disciples. Whereas in the next verse, notice, you see, disciples was when he converted them. And in the next verse, he calls them apostles, which was their commission. This is the ministry that he has called them for. From a large group of disciples, and there were many, there were multitudes that followed him, multitudes of disciples, students, pupils. And from a large group of disciples, Jesus selects a smaller group of just 12 men that he would commission as apostles. And it is a commission. So many people would ask today, well, what is an apostle? And there are many today that don't know the difference between an apostle and an epistle. I didn't know, until I got saved and read the Word of God. I didn't know the difference between apostle, epistle, or whatever. And according to 1 Corinthians 9:1, in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen the risen Christ and had fellowship with him and to have been chosen by him. Today, no believer can honestly claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But man, I turn on the television set and I see some of these heretical Christian programs and here's Apostle so-and-so. I'm thinking, that's not an apostle, that's an apostate. And there's a difference there. Seriously, Grandma, what big eyes you have. That's not fleece, that's fur. I'll move on from that one before I get in trouble. The apostles laid the foundation for the church. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that. And they passed from the scene. Yet the encouraging thing, though, is this. They were not first-round draft picks. We get all kinds of drafts lately. Drafts for football, drafts for basketball, drafts for everything. They were not first-round draft picks. I love the way God chooses. Isn't it great? None of us here in this room, well, more than likely, I don't know, maybe some of you younger folks will ever have your name in the Hall of Fame in baseball and football and golf, whatever it might be. But to me, that's okay. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I would much rather have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life than every other idolatrous building or organization in the world today. There's no greater gift, is there, than salvation through Jesus Christ to be called a child of God. Absolutely mind-blowing. And I would hope you've never gotten over it. I would hope you still pinch yourself that you've been called, that you've been chosen, that you've been even commissioned. We all have a commission as well. But isn't it wonderful that we don't have to be first-round draft picks? We were chosen by the Lord. You see, these guys that we look here, and if you've read the Gospels, in the epistles, we get an inside view of their character, their nature, their behavior. And you know what? You look at these guys and they were not called because of their gifts and talents, because of their wealth or worthiness. They weren't even called because of their good looks, but solely on the basis of what Jesus Christ could make of them. That's why Jesus called us, solely on the basis of what he could make out of you and I. And it is only Jesus Christ that can take nothing and make something out of it. We see that in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The term created is bara in Hebrew. It means he took something that did not exist and he made something out of it. And it's a picture of your life and mine. He took something that did not exist and he made something out of us. Isn't that great? We were like the universe. We were without form and void, weren't we? We had this void in our heart. It's in the shape of Jesus Christ. When he came into our heart, then he made something out of our lives. It's absolutely mind-boggling, mind-blowing. And so he chose us solely on the basis of what he could make of us. by his own power in us and working through us. And when you read the book of Acts, when God used the disciples, every time they did something, they gave glory to the Lord. And scripture tells us that the Lord did this through them. Through them. We're vessels. We're conduits. We bring nothing to the table. That's great. That's okay with me. That makes it even a greater miracle when I bring nothing to the table. When it's something I feel I can do, it's like, it's no big deal. But when it's something that you never, ever, ever thought that God could do through, you go, wow, man, that was the Lord. And you know, many people today don't see the hand of the Lord because they don't make themselves available in the Lord's harvest. And if you really want to see the hand of God, it's going to be working through you by making yourself available. Lord, here I am. And when we look at these guys, Scripture doesn't mask or cover up their sins or their blunders or their faults or their shortcomings. And that means there's hope for us. We can look at their lives. We're going to look at them here in a moment. We're going to look at Peter and go, man, wow. Peter's just like I am. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that Peter did and stumbled and tripped and fall and the whole thing, you know, and with him being impulsive and short-tempered and all, I go, I can relate to Peter for Pete's sake. You know what? They, like you and I, are trophies of God's grace. Even the most outstanding leaders early on showed few signs of maturity and reliability. So, verse 2 to 4 here, lists the 12. And with some, there are very little things that we know about them, like more than half. Why? Because they were kind of behind-the-scenes laborers, and that's a good thing. They weren't looking for notoriety, and God chose to show more about the life of Peter and James and John and Andrew and others rather than some of these names that are even hard to pronounce that we know very little about. But that's okay. Their names are written in Scripture, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And like I said, the all-important thing is that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what? We're going to look at some of these guys, and there's not much to impress us. But that's a good thing as well, isn't it? Jesus called and still calls today people from all walks of life. And that's what's wonderful about fellowship here with the body of Christ. We talk to one another, and you know, we get to know new family members, if you would, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we get to spend eternity in heaven with. Some drive trucks, some drive golf balls, some drive their wives crazy, some, you know. It's amazing. It's all different walks of life. We have fishermen that we're going to see here. Political activists, wow. Believe it or not, even tax collectors. The educated, the uneducated, common people, uncommon leaders, the rich and the poor, such as the bride of Christ, such as the body of Christ to this day. What a wonderful mixture of people that God has called. Isn't it amazing? It really, really is. And we all have one thing in common. You know, we may have come from different backgrounds, different educations, different parts of the country, different part of the world. But isn't it amazing how you have koinonia when you come together with people you've never met before? Because of the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship. Like I mentioned to you before, when I first got saved, I got to be an usher at the Billy Graham Crusade at Angel Stadium. I think it was like I was maybe 1 or 2 years in the Lord. And the first night they put me in a section, it was cool, and I got to, you know, be an usher there. The next night they put me in a predominantly Japanese section. Nobody spoke English. They all had headsets to listen to the message through an interpreter. But you know what? We had koinonia. We had something that didn't come with words. We knew that we were brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can find that anywhere that you go in the whole wide world. When you find a brother or sister in Christ, you may not speak the same language, but you have that unity in him. It's an incredible thing. It's a supernatural thing that can only happen in Jesus Christ. There's always been this common misconception that God only calls and God can only use certain kinds of people. Actually, it's a lot easier for God to use a nobody than a somebody. Why? Because the nobodies have nothing to bring to the table, and the somebodies oftentimes are filled with themselves. God uses the useless. God does big things through small people. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And so before we look at their character, let's briefly look at their calling. First of all, he gave them authority. Notice in verse 1. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Amazing, isn't it, that God took this ragtag bunch of guys, the group of 12, and he gives them his authority. It wasn't their own authority. Any authority that we have as God's children is his authority. It was God's divine authority that was given to them. And through the book of Acts, all throughout the book of Acts, we see after Christ ascends into heaven, we see the apostles doing the very things for which Jesus here gives them authority. It's nothing short of amazing when we look at Acts chapter 3. Remember, Peter and John were going up to the temple for a prayer meeting at the hour of prayer. And as they got to the gate, beautiful, there was a man sitting there that had been lame for years and years and years, and he was begging. And what did Peter and John say? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you. Stand up, arise in the name of Jesus Christ. And the man stood up, and the three of them just danced their way into the temple. Acts chapter 5. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Lame, the sick, the tormented were brought out into the streets in hope that even Peter's shadow would touch them as Peter would walk down the street. How amazing is that? Acts 9:36, Peter raises Dorcas from the dead. Acts 14, Paul at Lystra healed a lame man. Acts 20, remember Paul was preaching and a guy by the name of Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window and died. And Paul went down and laid upon him and raised the man from the dead. And so we see that Jesus Christ gave them the authority that he talks about here in the first verse. So now that we've looked at the authority that they have, let's look at the 12. And like I said, Scripture tells us in Luke 6 that Jesus prayed all night long before he chose these 12. They're named by twos here. Why? Because in those days, it was important to travel by twos. I think the same thing holds true today. Men and women of God need to have accountability. Travel by twos for prayer, for protection. And I think it's so important. We look at the 12 and they're named by twos here. And the first two that we find, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And so we see two brothers here right off the bat. The first one mentioned here is Simon Peter, who was pretty much known as Impulsive Peter. Peter was always impulsive, wasn't he? The old Peter, the Simon, was impulsive, but the new Peter was empowered. And what a difference that God takes many of us who were impulsive, and he empowers us with his Spirit. In the listing of the apostles, Peter is always named first. He's always mentioned first. And notice as well that Judas is always mentioned last because he betrayed the Lord. Peter was a leader among leaders. He had leader qualities going in, but again, he was so impulsive that he needed Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to take this energy and to direct it in the proper way. Early on, as impulsive Peter, he was always getting himself in a jam, wasn't he? He was always getting in trouble. And again, that's one of the things I love about Peter, because I can relate, for Pete's sake. He was the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Why? Because he was always putting his sandal in his mouth. Always opening his mouth and having not only to eat his foot, but to eat his words. Words like, Lord, even though all these other guys will leave you, I'll never forsake you. We know how that one worked out. It was Peter who took it upon himself to defend Jesus. You remember that story? He made Malchus look like Vincent van Gogh as he took his ear off. He cut the ear off of Malchus. Matthew mentions Simon here first. Why? Because this was his name. And it's not by coincidence that Jesus gives him the name Peter. Why? Because Simon means shifting sand, unstable. And that's what Peter was. Peter means the rock. Rock speaks of stability. And so God took Peter from being unstable and shifting sand, and he made him the rock. Petros is the term in the original language, stability. Peter was transformed by Jesus Christ and went from being impulsive to being empowered, from being shifting sand to a rock. And again, can't we relate as followers of Christ how these things have taken place in many of our own personal lives? The same Peter, after Pentecost, preached a sermon. 3,000 Jews were saved. 3,000 people were saved. Can you imagine that? And he wasn't done. Acts 4:4. He preached again. And at that particular time, 5,000 were saved. What an altar call. Can you imagine? First of all, 3,000 new believers. Second call, 5,000 new believers. Baby Christians, brand new, born again. It was also Peter who was crucified upside down, history tells us. He felt he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord, and he was crucified upside down. How about Andrew in verse 2? Andrew was his brother. Andrew had a ministry that was kind of behind the scenes, which is good. Andrew could kind of be compared to maybe an assistant pastor today. He's often in the background, being overshadowed at times by his brother Peter. But he didn't mind that. He was not looking for the spotlight. And you know, that's a rarity amongst assistant pastors today. Many of them are looking for the spotlight. Not many of them are willing to serve behind the scenes and to uphold the arms of those senior pastors, if you would. And so Andrew was quite the opposite of his brother in many ways. Peter was prideful. Andrew was humble. Andrew knew his position. He knew his place. Not all are called to lead. What would the church be like if all were leaders? Somebody has to follow. And the one time we find Andrew leading, the one time, and this is a good type of leading, guess what? It's when he leads his brother Peter to Jesus Christ. Wow. And you know, even though Peter was the leader, I think Andrew was getting royalties. Why? Because there are those that work behind the scenes. For instance, I wonder who, I've mentioned his name, but I forgot. Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher. Probably had no idea what that little Billy in his class would one day do. But I believe his Sunday school teacher gets royalties. Part of the blessings at the Bema seat that God is going to bless his servants with. Imagine that. And so Andrew was that type of guy. He led one time that we find in Scripture, but that was leading his brother to Jesus Christ, John 1:42. Next, we have two more brothers. These guys sound like WWF. The Sons of Thunder, you know? James and John. As was the case with Peter and Andrew, they too were fishermen. Imagine what they must have been like in their BC days. These burly fishermen, you know. And you know how sometimes these longshoremen can be and these fishermen. And I'll bet they were some brawlers, these guys. To be called the Sons of Thunder means they were pretty rugged guys. They were called the Sons of Thunder because of their short fuses and their volatile tempers. On their first missions trip, they gave evidence of that. When they went into a city and preached the gospel, the city rejected it, and immediately they wanted to call fire down from heaven. Smoke them, Lord. How's that for evangelism? Crispy critters. So look at the first three out of four that we find here, man. Andrew was really the only one that was kind of a normal guy, if you would. Because three out of four here have real anger issues. They'll lop your ear off. They'll call fire down from heaven. I mean, can you imagine? But again, as with Peter, Jesus majorly transformed their lives, right? And that's a wonderful thing about reading in their BC days. And then reading again after Pentecost and the ascension of Christ into heaven, the type of men that they really were. James, the brother of John, ended up being the first martyr in the church by Herod. He was the first apostle martyred for his faith, Acts 12:2. As for John, the other son of thunder, he would become known, and how cool is this? He is known as the apostle of love. Every time he spoke anywhere and he left the congregation, he would always admonish them, "Beloved, love one another." Boy, how we need that in the church today. Love one another. He was also the one, even in his gospel, that many times referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think the reason that he was so filled with love is that he fully comprehended what the love of Christ was. And again, we can't give out what we don't have. And oftentimes, the people that are filled the most with the love of Christ in the church are those that can truly grasp the love of Christ in their own personal life. And I knew part of the reason for that, because Jesus himself said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And I think the more we know how much we have been forgiven and what we have been forgiven for and what the penalty of those sins were, how can we not but fall upon the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ and give that love out to one another? He who has been forgiven much loves much. We're indebted to John the Beloved, for the writings of the New Testament books that bear his name. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a library he wrote, huh? Incredible books. In a failed attempt to boil John in oil, they tried to boil him in oil. Kentucky Fried Apostle, but it didn't work. He was then exiled to the island of Patmos, where he would pen the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. And so we look at the first four. Incredible, isn't it? Salvation, justification, transformation, sanctification, and one day glorification. And the same holds true for you and I. The same thing. Salvation, justification, transformation, sanctification, glorification. This is God's incredible plan for each and every one of us who would believe. Verse 3. The next pair mentioned are Philip and Bartholomew. Bartholomew was also called Nathanael. Now, this is not the Philip that was the evangelist. He was from Bethsaida and was responsible for bringing Nathanael to Jesus. Isn't it amazing how when we labor in the harvest, how it's incredible to see some of the people that we have planted in water and maybe even led to Christ. It's so wonderful to see how God is using them today. We saw it with Andrew. He led Peter to Christ. We see it again here this morning where he brought Nathanael to Jesus Christ. And again, it's part of God's networking, if you would. Bartholomew or Nathanael was a skeptic. God calls everybody, doesn't he? And we run into skeptics all the time, don't we? So when you run into a skeptic, what do? Blast them or bless them? If we blast them, we drive them away, right? It's wonderful to bless a skeptic. They just want to push your button. You ever have people want to push your button? Probably not, right? No. They do. They want to push your button. Oh, you're a Christian. They have to sneer, you know? And then they begin to throw all this skepticism at you. It was he who asked when he first saw Jesus, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Why? Because Nazareth was a city that was filled with drunkards and prostitutes. And that's where Jesus came out of. And so he says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But you know what? The same thing has probably been said about many of us. Oftentimes I tell people I was born in Massachusetts, and immediately, you know. And I often say, "Can any good thing come out of Massachusetts?" Only through Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know what? Many of you, came out of a family situation or a group or whatever it might be, and people say, man, can anything good come out of that family, that group, whatever it might be? Praise God. With God, all things are possible. Here we have Thomas, verse 3 as well, and Matthew the tax collector. Thomas was called Didymus, which means the twin. He must have been from Minnesota. No. His claim to fame, we can tell who the baseball fans are. His claim to fame is that he too was a skeptic who was known throughout history as Doubting Thomas. John 14:5, John 20:28. But you know what? Oftentimes Doubting Thomas gets a bum rap. I'm grateful for Doubting Thomas. I really am. To me personally, I'm convinced, and that there are many others as well throughout history that feel this way. I'm thankful that he asked Jesus the question, an important question. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And he's speaking of heaven. Would you say that's an important question for us today? I'm so glad Thomas asked that question, because he got the ultimate answer, the all-important answer. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Thank God for Doubting Thomas. Would you say that was a good question? Great question. As a matter of fact, I love that question when people ask it to me even to this day. They may ask you as well. How do you get to heaven? What's the way? What do I have to do to be saved? Just like Nicodemus, Nick at night. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus didn't say join the church and get your platinum membership card and go do this, you know. No, he said you must be born again. You must be born a second time. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Then there's Matthew for the IRS. Matthew the tax collector. Yep, Jesus even walks by the IRS office. He says two words to Matt: follow me. And the Bible tells us that he left everything. Two words: left everything and followed Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Matthew is the writer of this gospel, which bears his name. It's a gospel written to the Jews about a Jew, about their Jewish Messiah. What a wonderful gospel. I love it. Also in verse 3, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, who is also known as Thaddeus. This is all that we know about these guys, so we can kind of fast forward here a little bit. This James, his name is written in Scripture, but that's all we know about him. But that's cool enough for me, you know, to have your name written in Scripture. He was also an apostle. Labbaeus, or Lebbaeus, was also known as Thaddeus. He was also known as Judas, the son of James. And the only recorded utterance of him that we have is in John 14:22. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Another good question, isn't it? Verse 4, the last two, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. How sad is it to have that attached to your name, the betrayer? Simon the Canaanite is also known as Simon the Zealot. This is kind of cool. I'm looking at this week going, here we have a zealot, a political zealot, also known as a rabble-rouser. I'm thinking, boy, we need to pray for our politicians today. We've got some rabble-rousers, would you say? I'm not going to name any names. Many people, I mentioned this Wednesday night, come up, and for some reason they think they can go to the pastor and ask, Pastor, who should I vote for? I've come to the conclusion that this is going to be an election for me, that I have to vote for the party. Why? Because I believe that there is the opportunity for one of those candidates running to draw some godly men and women around them. Whereas the other party is ungodly. Let's face it. Pretty simple. You need to use wisdom and knowledge and insight. And I'm hoping that should this particular person get in, that they would bring close to them those that we know that are saved and born again and love God and love the Word of God, and that are against some of this garbage that has been instituted into our laws today that have got to go. And so I believe that you need to research the party, and I'll move on. And this political announcement has been brought to you, is approved of by Jesus Christ, I believe. So you need to find out what is right and what is wrong. And again, moving right along. Simon the Canaanite, the zealot, political rabble-rouser. He was actually involved in a group trying to overthrow the Roman government. And of course, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Judas even got called. You see, that's the amazing thing. But he was never converted. Jesus made every effort for him to repent and to be saved. And so here they are, the 12. Most were more than likely in their 20s at the time. Bunch of young guys. They came from varied walks of life, varied gifts and talents, varied personalities. And you know, the only true greatness in any of their lives was because of their association and relationship with Jesus Christ. What a lesson for all of us. And you know, there are those times we all feel like, well, I'm nothing. And, you know, look at so-and-so. They have all the gifts and talents, and God's really using them. But you know what? God wants to use us all. He makes something out of nothing. 12 were called, 12 were commissioned, but sadly only 11 were converted and one was condemned. So let's look at that commission. We'll pick up speed now. Verses 5 to 10. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." How sad is that verse? "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." And so the remainder of our text here this morning has to do with the special instructions for their first preaching tour, if you would, their first evangelistic outreach. And where is it going to be? It says here, to the house of Israel, to the locals, to the Jews. Why? Because Paul says in the book of Romans that the gospel went to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. But the all-important thing for us here today is where we start. God has commissioned us to start at home, just like he did them. He says, "I want you guys to start at home with your people." And I think the all-important for you and I, the all-important thing, our commission is to, first of all, minister in our home. We need to start at home. And that's what Jesus called them to do. He said to them, to these Jews, don't go to the Gentiles. That's anybody that's not a Jew. Don't go to the Samaritans. Those were the Gentiles that mixed with the Jews. He says, I want you to start right here. You know what's important? We need to go across the street before we can go across the ocean with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was a time when we as Americans were sending people across the ocean as missionaries, and I am meeting more and more missionaries coming to America to get the gospel out because America is in a backslidden condition. Isn't it sad that missionaries are now coming here instead of us sending missionaries out? Were they to go? How sad is this? These two words, lost sheep. They were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews. They didn't recognize their shepherd. They were lost. The gospel is not Gentile. Oftentimes upstairs, I'm sharing with these guys, the first church was not Jewish or not Gentile. It was Jewish, 100%. 3,000 with Peter, 5,000 with Peter. You know, the whole Pentecost was Jewish. The gospel's not Gentile. Many people get the impression today that Christianity is Gentile. It's not. It's Jewish. Oive. It's 100% Jewish. Romans 1:16, it was written to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. God actually saved us Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. He wanted to provoke them to jealousy. God chose the Jew first to tell the rest of the world about Jesus. Doesn't that seem foreign to you today? That God chose the Jew first to share Jesus with the rest of the world. Jewish disciples, Jewish apostles, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ all around the Roman Empire. That's where it started. Way before the Gentiles began pouring into the church. You see, God's message of salvation is to all people, regardless of race, creed, color, age. It began with the Jews in Israel. That's why we love Israel, isn't it? I can't believe that someone could be or call themselves a Christian and be anti-Semitic. We know a lot. We owe a lot to the Jews. Messiah, the Word of God, salvation began with the Jews in Israel. So I love to go to Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel, who had lost their way. That's what it means to be lost. They had lost their way. The Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, came into this world and they didn't even recognize him. What does he say to them? I love this. Look at the topic that they're to preach. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. It means that the kingdom of heaven was in their grasp, within their reach. And you know what? The kingdom of heaven is within your grasp and your reach today. The kingdom had drawn near in the person of the king. There he was, the king, their king. But you know what? Just like the Gentiles today, Israel must decide. The Jew must decide. The lost sheep must decide whether to accept their king or reject their king. And the first time that he came, they rejected their king. He's coming again. And so here is the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew, a Jew, writing to the Jews about their Jewish king. As a matter of fact, in chapter 27 of his gospel, it says, on the cross above Jesus' head was written, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And they missed it. It went right over their heads. The good news is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that hand, if you would, is a nail-scarred hand that is reaching down from heaven to you and to me. And it's up to you and I whether or not we respond to that invitation or not. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know what? We are getting closer to the time when God is going to shut the door. Where are you today? Have you grasped the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Are you born again? Are you his child? Israel had to decide. The Jew had to decide. You must decide to receive or to reject him as your Lord, your Savior, as your King. 1 Corinthians 1:22 tells us that the Jews demand a sign. And so God graciously accommodated them and he gave the apostles signs. Look at verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely have received, freely give. Wow. Free. What a wonderful word. Free. That's why I often jokingly say, whatever happened to being a non-profit organization? There are many churches today, unfortunately, that have forgotten we've been freely given, we're to freely give. Many churches today are businesses. How sad. And look at this. This really blows me away, especially as a pastor. Man, we catch all kinds of flack for living lavish lifestyles and only wanting the money and driving fancy cars and jets, the whole thing, right? I hear this all the time. Look at this. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Meaning, don't even take your wallet. Nor bag. You don't even have to check in an extra bag for Southwest. Nor bag for your journey. Nor two tunics. Don't even take a change of clothes. Nor sandals, nor staffs. Why? Because a worker is worthy of his food. How times have changed. And this irritates me, even gets me angry. Today, it's how about the pastoral perks? How about special love offerings for our anointed, annoying guest speaker? A generous honorarium. We need a 5-star hotel for Pastor so-and-so. I've had them request Perrier water. But they never got it because they were never booked. How about the private jet? After all, we are apostles, you know. How about that word freely there? Freely you have received, freely give. Free. Who are we to charge? That's why we give out Bibles free. We give out CDs free. We want the word to get out. We've been freely given the word of God. Freely give. Can you put a price on a soul? Absolutely not. Freely you've received, freely give. Why were we told in Matthew 6 to pray, give us this day our daily bread? You see, not only are the parishioners, but the pastors are to depend on Jesus Christ for their daily bread. Not weekly, not monthly, not annually. Give us this day our daily bread. Paul said, my God shall supply all of your needs, not your greeds, your needs, according to his riches and glory. You can see this really pulls my chain. Chuck Smith always said, where God guides, God provides. Amen. Psalm 37:25, David says, I am old, I once was young, but I have never seen God's people begging for bread. What a disgrace when you fleece the flock instead of feed the flock. Jesus in Matthew here didn't say, take out trinkets and gadgets and gizmos to draw people in. I turn on television, I see guys with their anointed prayer cloths and their holy water that they got out of the tap somewhere. I've been asked at times by, well-intending people when I'm going to go speak somewhere. You know what they'll say to me? Give them hell, Pastor. My Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm not here to give you hell. I'm here to give you heaven. What's wrong with this picture? Give them hell, Pastor John. I'll give them heaven because you know what? God gave me heaven. And I want everybody on the planet to have heaven. It's God's word. We need to preach it. We can't change it. We can't spice it up. We're not to water it down. Some will receive it, some will reject it. That's just the way it is. Look at verse 11. Even though our heart's desires that all would be saved, they won't be because God's given you a free will and a free won't. It's up to you. And, we don't have to put pressure on someone to get saved. And I've seen guys, let's give another altar call. And another, I just know there's someone out there. You know what? The day that the Holy Spirit grabbed me, he pulled me up out of that chair and ain't no way I was going to stay down. Yeah, because I knew what I wanted. I wanted Jesus Christ with all of my heart. I didn't have to be pressured or conned or bribed. It's a choice. You don't have to add to it, spice it up. And some, not all, will receive it. Well, with the exact same teaching, the exact same message, they will reject it. Verse 11, we'll get right through here. I've only got 2 hours left, so I better get going. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon them. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. Wow. Very simple, isn't it? Same with you and I. We all find those times when people are really open and receptive to the word. They want to hear, tell me more. And then there's those others that really don't want to hear it. And so what? If they don't want to hear it, don't tell them. Because we're not to cast the pearls before the swine. They trample God's word under their feet. And I think it's so important that in love and with grace, we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And in those days, they went into a town, and those that were believers would invite them in to stay there, and they would take care of them and feed them and take care of all of their needs. because a laborer is worthy of his work. But he says those that don't want to hear it, that don't receive it, when you depart from them, kick the dust off your feet. And what would happen when a religious Jew would leave a particular area, when he came to the borderline of that city, and it was a city that was defiled, he would take his sandals off and kick the dust off his feet. He didn't want to take that dust even into his own country. And that's what he's talking about here. But the last verse he says, "Assuredly I say to you," and he says to us today, "it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Wow. Why? Because we today have received a whole lot more of the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ than they did back then. Look at the tools we have. Look at the tracts that we have. Look at the teachers that we have. The programs, the TV, the internet, and all this stuff. And it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day, I believe, than the United States of America. Billy Graham said in one of his messages, if God doesn't judge America, then he's going to have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe that we are more wicked than that city had ever been. Again, I'm not going to lay it out there. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. But the good news here this morning is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And as long as any of these folks out there outside of these doors that don't know Christ, as long as they have a breath, the kingdom of heaven is within reach for them. And we can't forget that. Don't blast them. Don't bash them. Bless them. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Paul said, but such were some of you. But the all-important thing here this morning is not them out there. The all-important people point here this morning is the folks that are in here. Are you converted? You can't be commissioned unless you're converted. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Have you given your life to him? If not, we want to give you that opportunity to receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son, and to receive forgiveness and a new life and a new heart and a new home and a new commission. Don't freak out. It'll be awesome, whatever God's plan is for you. But the first thing is, have you been converted? Are you saved? If you're not sure, or if you're sure you're not saved, I'd like you to stand quickly so I can pray with you and so you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand right now. Anyone that's not sure that they're sure, that they're sure. Jesus Christ loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your incredible plan. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you take the most ordinary people and you do extraordinary things through their lives. And I do pray for this fellowship, Lord, of believers, that you would do extraordinary things through each and every one of us for your glory, not for ours. And if we're not part of the labors in the harvest, Lord, that we would say, here am I, Lord, use me, and that you would use us to further the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand. How long is that hand going to be extended? We don't know, but we're getting close to the end. And so I pray, Lord, that we would sense the urgency, that you would give us a broken heart for the lost, a love for them like never before, and that we would be a light and salt, ready in and out of season to share the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Pray for the salad Sunday upstairs as we break bread together. We love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the spiritual food, and we now thank you for the physical food that we're now about to partake. In Jesus' name, amen.